5, please, the book of James, chapter number 5. We've been studying through the book of James together, and we've come to James chapter 5, and I've thoroughly enjoyed preaching through the book of James. And it's a great book. They're all great books. All of it's the Word of God. I'm glad it's inspired. I'm glad it's infallible and errant. I'm glad I hold the Word of God in my hands, and I have no doubt about that. I'm glad that we're satisfied with what we have. And the Lord has been faithful to give us His Word. And we need to be faithful in preaching it, teaching it, listening to it, obeying it, doing what God would have us to do. In James chapter 5, we pick up our reading in verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In two times, in those three verses, once in 7 and once in verse 8, we see the phrase, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. And I want to preach to you on that subject tonight. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of bowing our heads and coming into your holy presence, Lord, to make our requests known. I confess my sins to you. Forgive me for anything that's hindering you. And may the Holy Spirit of God have free reign in my own heart and life. May you help me to preach with power. Help me to preach with clarity, conviction. And Lord, I pray that you help me, Lord God, to preach in a way that it's understood. Would you be with us now? Bless our church. Bless our preacher. Bless him on his birthday today and help him now, I pray. Help me to preach what I cannot do, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is coming again. He is coming again. And just as the Old Testament is saturated with prophecies concerning Christ's first advent, so both Testaments, Old and New, are filled with references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. One scholar has estimated that there are over 1,800 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Amazingly, that is one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament says, the Lord is coming again. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. And for every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, there are 8 concerning His second. The Lord is coming again. Some of these many references would include Mark 14:62, ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. In Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:4, when Christ shall appear. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. 1 Peter 5:4, the chief shepherd shall appear. In Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. John 14:3, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Revelation 22:7, 12, and 20, I come quickly. And among these many references that tell us Christ is coming back, James tells us 3 times in chapter 5 here, verses 1 through 12, that the Lord is coming again. It's interesting, the word coming here carries the idea of presence. And may I say something to you tonight? The Lord's not going to send one of His angels. He's coming Himself. Amen. And may I say to you tonight that there are 3 things in our text in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, that we see 3 things that the coming of the Lord will do. 3 things I want you to notice that the coming of the Lord will do. Number 1, the first thing the coming of the Lord does is it condemns the wicked. We see this in verses 1 through 6. Look at it. James chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten.
Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you kept back by fraud crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now I want to look at these verses closely tonight. I want to look at each one of these verses in particular and show you what God is saying. Notice verse number one. The Bible says that miseries will come upon these particular rich men who... Now these miseries here, it could be in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. But ultimately, eternal misery is awaiting everybody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord splits the eastern sky. In verse number two, he says their riches, and the riches here carry the idea of perishable things like grain and oil, etc., which should have been used to help others, were hoarded and kept until they rotted and spoiled. And in verse number two, they had more than enough clothing to help other people, but instead they kept it until the moths began to eat it. Now in verse number three, we're looking at this, but this is so-called wealth here in verse number two. This so-called wealth was useless when it should have been used. Did you hear what I was just saying? God gave them these things to use to help people, but they had hoarded it for themselves and kept it for themselves until it was rotten and it was moth-eaten. In Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. In verse number three, he says, their silver and gold is rusted and corroded. The rust has given a witness against them that it's not being used as it should be, and this shall bring upon them pain and discomfort. Treasures are not worth a dime when it comes to the last days. That's verse three. Verse 4, they've hired laborers to reap their fields and are keeping back their money by fraud. In other words, they're holding back what rightfully belongs to the laborers. They were oppressing poor workers, and their cries have entered the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. And it's interesting that that phrase, the Lord of Sabbath, was used often in the Old Testament when God's people were defenseless and they wanted protection. And God says, these people who have worked in your fields and you've been wicked to them, you've held back money from them, they have cried to me and I'm listening to them. Powerful verse. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Don't turn to it, but the Bible tells in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 14, the Bible says, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At this day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against the end of the Lord and it be sin unto thee. In Malachi 3:5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against those that oppress the hiring in his wages. See, laborers were dependent upon their daily earnings to meet their needs. And these laborers were being hired by these rich people in James chapter 5. But these rich people were not keeping their word. They were holding back the money that rightfully belonged to them. And in doing so, they were causing these poor laborers not to have their needs met. That's still happening today, by the way. The Bible says in Jeremiah 22:13, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. That's in verse 4. Then in verse number 5, they lived a luxurious indulgence. They just self-indulged themselves, nourishing up their hearts. Reared up lust and flesh. In other words, they were living it up without any thought of God. And God says they've done this just like an animal that eats and fattens while at the same time it's just going to be slaughtered to death. See, this characterizes those who live for enjoyment. They lived in ease and affluence on the avails of the labors of others. They indulged in what gratified the taste and pleased the ear and the eye. And while those who contributed to the means of this were groaning under oppression, these people were living it up with money that should have been going to their laborers. Folks, that is wickedness. That is ungodliness. God's word condemned that. And he's saying, listen, you may not answer for it here, but the Lord is coming again. And when he comes, he will condemn wickedness. He's going to condemn it. He's going to condemn it. They had fattened themselves as for the day of destruction. Just like animals are fattened for slaughter, they lived only to eat and to drink and to enjoy life. But by such a course, they were certainly preparing for perdition as cattle were prepared to be killed by being stall fed. God's saying this, you think you're living it up, but you are headed for spiritual slaughter. Spiritual slaughter. Job 21:13, they spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. 1 Peter 5:6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. The Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, you don't have to turn to it, but listen to this. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Let me ask you a question. What good is this rich man's riches in hell? See, the Bible says in verse 19, he fared sumptuously every day. He had no needs. He lived it up. He had everything the world wanted to give him. But he didn't have the Lord. And now he's in hell. George W. Truett, he was a well-known pastor, was invited to dinner in the home of a very wealthy man in the state of Texas. After the meal, the host led him to a place where they could get a good view of the surrounding area. And pointing to the oil wells punctuating the landscape right in front of him, he boasted, 25 years ago I had nothing. Now as far as you can see, it's all mine. Looking in the opposite direction behind him at his sprawling fields of grain, he said, that's all mine. Looking to the east, huge herds of cattle, he bragged, they're all mine. Then pointing to the west in a beautiful forest, he exclaimed, that too is all mine. It's all mine. Look, it's all mine. In all directions you look. Pastor Truett, while this rich man was thinking that he was going to compliment him, came up to him, placed his hand on his shoulder, and pointed up and said, what do you have up there? And the man said, I hadn't thought of that. You know what it's time for? It's time we stop living this way. It's time we start living that way. We go God's way. By the way, there's some people who laugh and mock and scoff at a message that Jesus Christ is coming again. Let me tell you something. They laughed in Lot's day. Didn't stop the fire, did it? They laughed in Noah's day. Didn't stop the rain. They're laughing today, but it's not going to stop the Lord from coming back. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to condemn wickedness. He will condemn the wicked. Hear these people, these wicked people laugh. The Bible says there they will howl, they will scream, they will cry. Then in verse number 6, they've condemned and killed the just. Now whether this is talking about the Lord or his children, the fact is they have murdered the righteous. See, we're both righteous. Who is the just in this world? the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you realize when he saved you, one of your names is you're the just? Who's the righteous one? Jesus Christ. But you know what one of the names of Christians are? The righteous. I don't know who they're talking about in verse 6, but it doesn't matter. Because these rich people have murdered God's people, whether it's the Lord Jesus or whether it's God's children, they have murdered falsely. And because of that, the Bible says they have killed my people. They have lived for money. They have lived for pleasure. They have kept back stuff by fraud. They are living it up. They are without me. And they may be laughing now, but Jesus Christ is coming. And his coming will condemn these people for eternity. Let me pause here and say before I move on that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior, you may or may not be mistreating others. But may I remind you that in God's sight, you are one of two things. You are either wicked or you are righteous. If you're saved, you're righteous. Amen. If you're lost, you're wicked. That's Bible teaching. And may I say something to you that even though you may not be mistreating your fellow man, you mistreated the Savior by hanging him on a cross for your sins. And folks, listen to me. If God has brought you to this point and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may be having a time of your life, but it's going to end one of these days because the Lord's coming back. And when he comes back, he condemns the wicked. The Bible says in the book of 2 Thessalonians, I don't want you to turn there, but in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, I want you to listen to this, please. Chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is holding back, holding back, holding back. But the Bible says when he's taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now get this, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, because they heard it, but they did not receive it, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That verse right there tells me that if you're sitting in this building and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back just like that, you're going to hell if you don't know him as your Savior. Somebody says, I thought people were going to be saved in a tribulation. You're exactly right, but nobody who's heard the gospel and turned a deaf ear to it. Because the Bible says, because they heard the truth, but they did not accept the truth, God will send them delusion. And they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. And they will go to hell and be condemned forever. What brings that on? The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. Psalm 37, 20, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. I'm telling you tonight, I know people, and there are a lot of wicked people. I'm talking about unsaved. When I'm using the word wicked, I'm talking about those who are lost, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are so many people just stumbling around. They say, I've got all the time in the world. I'm going to live it up now. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Listen, the Bible's not true. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And all I'm saying to you, he's coming back. It could be now. And if you're lost, he condemns the wicked when he comes. The coming of the Lord, number one, condemns the wicked. But number two, we see the coming of the Lord comforts the saint. And we see this in verses 7 and 8. Look at it. Now, in context of James chapter 5, be patient therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, look and see what it's there for. It's shooting us right back to what has just been mentioned. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In context, it seems that God's children are being persecuted by the ungodly. Things weren't going well by human standpoint. Life was uncomfortable, trying, and hard. And these people may have been discouraged with all this taking place. Yet in the midst of all this wickedness and all this ungodliness and all this affliction, James, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, makes a statement that brings comfort to their troubled hearts. And that statement is, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In other words, it's not going to be like this forever. He's coming again. It may be hard right now, but the Lord is coming again. You might be afflicted and persecuted and forsaken by others, but the Lord is coming. You may be hurting and discouraged, but the Lord is coming. It may seem like the devil is having his way and God's children are a minority, but Jesus Christ is coming. Your world may be falling apart before you, but the Lord is coming again. That should comfort the saint's heart to realize it's not going to be like this forever. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back is something that brings comfort to the child of God. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4, and in verse number 13, the Bible says this. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's me. I believe that, don't you? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Just like preacher preached this morning, we're living in hard times. We're living in trying times. We're living in times when we don't really know what's going to happen. But really, when you think about it, who cares? Because he's coming again. And rest in the fact that today could be the day when we see him face to face. Don't fall under the pressures of this life. Somehow, some way, look above and say, I know it hurts. I know this is something I wouldn't choose for myself, but I know that he is coming. And that being the case, it brings comfort. It brings comfort. To realize the Lord's coming back. He's coming back. Are you listening to me? The Lord's coming back. Rest in it. Rest in it. The coming of the Lord condemns the wicked. The coming of the Lord comforts the saint. And then number three, the coming of the Lord commands the brethren. In verses 7 through 12 of James chapter 5, the coming of the Lord condemns wickedness and comfort saints. But now we turn our attention to the fact that it also commands the brethren to do some things. Now keep in mind, these things are not necessarily easy to do, but can be done in light of the coming of the Lord. In other words, if you're going to do these things in the midst of affliction, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of trials, if you're going to do these things that he's commanding us to do, we must keep our eyes on the fact that the Lord is coming. If you really believe that, you'll have no problems keeping these commands. You understand what I just said? If you don't believe he's coming, you will never do what God's commanded you to do here. But if you really believe that he's coming, It'll help you keep these commands. You ready? Here we go. Number one. I lost my voice. Nobody say amen there, right? Number one, the first command that the coming of the Lord brings. The coming of the Lord condemns wickedness, comforts saints, commands the brethren. The first command is found in verse 7, and it is this. It's in the first two words. Be patient. What's one of the hardest things for we as human beings to be? You got it. It's to be patient. Keep in mind, this is in the midst of affliction. In essence, what's being commanded here is when you're being used and abused, when you're being afflicted and assaulted, be patient, realizing the Lord is coming again. James doesn't go into any discussion here. He doesn't give us a timetable. He doesn't give us a chart. He doesn't give us eight paragraphs on the crescendo of human history. He doesn't give us any kind of insight into specifics. He just, in a general way, without explanation and without discussion, he says, brethren, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, if you're going to endure the persecution of the wicked wealthy, if you're going to endure whatever suffering comes, you've got to have your eyes on the return and the arrival of Jesus Christ. It's a familiar hope. It's the hope of the church. It always has been and always will be until He comes. As a matter of fact, the more afflicted you are, the more precious His coming is. Amen. The more afflicted you are, the more precious His coming is. And to help us understand this, He gives us an illustration in verse number 7. He uses the illustration of a farmer. Now, he says, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Now, what's this mean? He waits for the former and latter rain, or the early and the latter rain. Now, in Israel, the rain comes twice. You plant in the fall and the rain comes in the season of planting. In October and November, that's known as the early rain. And then you get sporadic rain through December and January and into February. But then the latter rain comes in March and April, right before the harvest. And so you have to wait, and this is what James is saying, from the early rain when you plant in October to the latter rain when you harvest in April, you have to be patient. Not like the little child who plants the seed one day and then runs to the garden the next day and sticks his grubby little hand in the dirt and pulls it out to see if it's growing and thereby kills it. No, the farmer's not like that. The farmer plants and waits. He plants and waits. He plants and waits. He waits for his crop and waits for the early rain of October to 8 months later or so to the late rain of April or so, and he waits and he waits and he's patient until the seasons pass and the crop grows to maturity. And what he's saying is just like the farmer knows a crop is coming. It takes time. You have to wait. You have to be patient. But just as sure as he knows the crop is coming, you and I know the Lord is coming. And he's saying, my first command is be patient. As the farmer waits for precious fruit, so do we. A precious reward. You say, what is the precious reward? How can you get any higher than seeing the Lord? We're going to see the Lord. See Him. Be with Him. Sit down and talk to Him. You know what I mean? I remember Misty Carrier, godly girl who's at home with the Lord. I remember her telling me one time, she said, Jody, she said, you know, she said something like this. She said, when I get happy, I cry. And she said, I know that there's not supposed to be tears in heaven, but I believe when I see the Lord, I'm just going to cry. And she said, I believe that I'm just going to sit up on His lap and hug Him for a little while. Now, she's already gotten to do that. I'm a little jealous, you know. But you know what the coming of the Lord does? It commands us. Be patient. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. 1 Peter 2:20, if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Live in an attitude of expectancy, realizing there's a better day coming. Command number one, be patient. Command number two, verse 8, establish your heart. This means to fix or strengthen your heart. It means to take courage. Don't sink under your trials. Let your heart be steadfast in faith and constant holiness. The only way to do this is by realizing the Lord is coming again. Command number three, verse 9, grudge not against another brethren. This means don't murmur, complain. Don't groan. Don't be guilty of grumbling under distress. Don't be guilty of not forbearing your brethren. Don't be a complainer, but a truster. Don't be a griper, but a looker. And the reason we should do this is because in verse 9, the judge is before the door. In those days, there apparently was a judgment hall that had great double doors, and the judge would come through those doors, and as soon as he come through the doors, court was in session. And picking out some kind of vernacular, some kind of concept that they understood, he pictures Christ about to push the doors open to walk into the judgment hall to begin the judgment. And so he's saying there's a negative side to this. Not only are we looking for the coming of the Lord, but we're recognizing the Lord's judgment. Folks, that's helpful too. James is warning us that the Lord will judge the wickedness, but at the same time, there's a judgment seat coming for us too. And he's saying, don't murmur, don't complain, don't gripe, don't bend, because the judge standeth before the door. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Command number four, in light of the coming of the Lord, command number four, remember the examples of old. We see this in verses 10 and 11. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. I've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. After he gives these commands that are seemingly hard in the midst of affliction, don't grumble, don't complain, be patient, establish your heart. He turns our attention to those who've already obeyed these commands. Think back, for example, about Moses in verse number 10. Think about Moses who endured a stiff-necked and rebellious people. Yet he was faithful and meek. Think back to David who was hunted by Saul like a partridge on the mountains, yet he trusted God, waited for deliverance, and wrote volumes of truth regarding God's saving power. Think of Elijah whose life was sought by the wicked leaders of Israel, particularly Ahab and Jezebel, his pagan wife, and yet he was faithful to speak God's word of judgment. Think of Jeremiah who was constantly persecuted yet would not complain. Think of Daniel, deported, put in a den of lions, but endured with great faith. Think of Hosea, whose marriage was a disaster and heartbreak. But in that very heartbreak came the Lord's message to the people, and he was so patient. Think of John the Baptist, beheaded for the word of God because he was preaching boldly. He endured the persecution and the hatred that was coming at him and finally ended in death. Think of those great men and women of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the arms of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And then the Lord draws our attention in verse number 11. I'm hurrying here, but in verse number 11, he draws our attention to a specific example of Job. Satan went after Job. He destroyed him in every possible way. He took away his family, killed his children, took away his crops, his land, his possessions, everything he owned. And even gave him serious, severe disease. But in all of it, Job never wavered. He endured. He complained now and then, but mostly about his friends who were giving him some crazy answers as to what was going on. His wife tried to get him to curse God and die, and he refused to do it. In the midst, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He endured. He cried out to God in confusion. He listened to his friends give him all the wrong reports as to why it was happening. But he endured and he endured and he did not sin with his mouth. This man went through the most incredible trial, the death of all of his children, the loss of all of his possessions down to nothing, and his body covered with horrible boils. And yet he could say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He even went further and said, if this body be destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. God saying, listen, I know it's hard in trials. I know it's hard in persecution. And I'm commanding you to be patient. And I'm commanding you to establish your heart. And I am commanding you not to grudge against each other. And I'm showing you and I'm commanding you in order to help you with this, look back and remember those who've done it already. And then the last command he says is in verse number 12, swear not. In essence, what he's saying is that your punctuality ought to be so well known and fully approved. And every word that comes out of your mouth, you don't need an oath. They know you're speaking the truth. Be a man or woman of your word. Don't falsely swear. You shouldn't have to say, and by the way, I swear this will happen. God says don't do that. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, saying you've put off the old man with his deeds. Now I'm on my conclusion. That doesn't mean you are, okay? It's interesting. According to the Bible, is the Lord coming back? Yes. But nobody knows when. He could come at any moment. He could come in this lifetime. He could come in your lifetime. He could come this day, this week, this service. We just don't know. And what we ought to be doing is expecting him at any moment in our life. Let me ask you a question. If you really believe that Jesus could come right now, would it change your life? You better believe it. You better believe it. There was a man who was in elementary school as a student. He said he was pretty rambunctious and he waited on the teacher to leave the room. And as the teacher left the room, he got up in front of the class. You know, he was kind of a jokester and he was jumping from desk to desk. But he didn't realize that his teacher had on those shoes that you can't hear when she's walking. And he said as soon as she walked into the room, he was in flight from one desk to the next desk. And he said, I was caught by eminency. I was called at a time when I didn't expect her. And he went on to say, my daddy made sure I did expect her from that moment on. But the fact of the matter is, that's what the essence of what James is saying. James is saying, stay in your seat, obey the commands, go about your duty, because he's coming again. And if he comes now, don't be caught doing something that you'll be ashamed to see. See, it purifies our life when we realize the Lord can come at any moment. It really does. It helps us live in a way that's pleasing to him. We don't want to be doing something or saying something or acting in a way that would dishonor him when he comes. And I challenge you tonight. You know what the test of healthy eschatology is? You say, what in the world is eschatology? That's a study of the end times. You know what the test is to realize that your eschatology is healthy? Here it is. Has it changed your life? Has it changed your life? Do you really believe that Christ can come right now? If you do, it'll help you be holy. It'll help you be here for canvassing Wednesday night. It'll help you read your Bible this week. It'll help you stay out of the hell holes of the world. It'll help you treat your wife right and treat your husband right. Why? Because he's coming. And it could be today. We look for him. We're anticipating him. And I wonder, are you living in light of his second coming? 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I give you one last portion of scripture here, and I'm coming to a close. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark, chapter number 13, and beginning with verse number 32, the Bible says this. In Mark chapter 13, verse number 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at cock crow or in the morning, lest coming suddenly find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Watch. 1 Peter 4, 7, but the end of all things at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Titus 2, 13, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord condemns the wicked, comforts the saint, commands the brethren. I say this, I close, Hebrews 10, 37. For yet a little while, and he that cometh, and he that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Are you ready if he comes tonight? Let's all bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, no doubt when you inspired this through James, you were speaking to the world. You were speaking to the wicked, first of all, trying to sober them up, realizing that if they don't get out of their wickedness and trust you as their Savior, that if you come now, they're condemned. They're condemned. And you're speaking to your children to wake us up and to comfort our hearts and to command us to do some things like be patient, establish our heart, don't grumble and complain, remember the prophets of old, tell the truth. God, help us to be faithful and help the coming of the Lord to purify our hearts and lives. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Do you really believe that Jesus is coming again? Do you really, really believe that the Lord can come at any moment? Maybe there's somebody under the sound of my voice tonight, and you say, Jody, if the Lord came back right now, I do not have assurance in my heart that I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure there's been a time in my life when I've trusted Christ and Christ alone. And you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I need to be sure that I'm a Christian. I do not want the Lord to come back and condemn me to the lake of fire. I want to go to heaven when I die. And I realize if I am not a Christian, then I'm gambling. I don't want to gamble anymore. I want to know that the Lord is in my heart. Anybody like that, would you be honest? I'm not going to come to your seat, not going to call you out, but if you'd be honest, you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'd like to know that I'm saved, that I'm not in the wicked part, but I'm in the righteous part. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that, would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? I'm looking.
anybody at all, is I need to be sure that heaven is my home. I need to be sure that I'm a Christian, that I'm a child of God. Anybody at all, would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Let me ask you this. Let me say, Jody, I'm a child of God. And I'm going through a hard time right now. God, I realize, is trying to comfort me to realize it's not always going to be this way. He's coming again. God is trying to comfort my heart. This is what He's speaking to me about. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand all over this auditorium? Yes, 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 yes. Several of you, thank you. Thank you. Good. You can put your hands down. The third thing the coming of the Lord does is it commands us. It commands us to be patient. It commands us to establish our heart, be faithful about our business, doing what God's given us to do. It commands us not to groan and complain and murmur, but to go about with the right attitude. It commands us to look back and see those great prophets of old who have been obedient. It commands us to tell the truth and be a man or woman of our word. Have you say, Jody, I'm a child of God and I believe the Lord's coming back, but God is speaking to me that it's not really changed my life the way that it should. I'm really not living in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you say, Jody, pray for me. God's dealing with me. There's some things I need to start doing or some things I need to stop doing, realizing that the Lord is coming. It could be today. If that's you, would you raise your hand all over this auditorium? Be an honest person. Yes. Good. Good. Thank you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Father, help us to live in light of the second coming, realizing it could be any moment, any time. It could be before we say the last amen tonight. Help us to live in light of that fact. Help those who need to respond to respond. Speak to them and God use them, I pray. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary singing, if God is speaking to you, would you leave your place and come now, please? As He sings, would you come?
When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night,
the Lord's coming. Are you ready?
Faithful to Him will He find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
You're playing through. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. There are some great, great truths in God's Word. There are also some fundamentals of our faith. In other words, without them, you don't have Christianity. And I preached on one of them tonight. I'm glad this is not the end. Amen. I'm glad there's a better day coming. That should comfort us, but it should also challenge us to be about our Father's business, realizing that He could come today. He could come this moment. And may God drive this message on our heart. The Lord's coming. The Lord is coming. And it wouldn't bother me too much if He came right now, I'll be honest with you. But let's all be ready for it. Amen. God help us with it, no doubt about it. Let me remind you that Brother Bob wants to meet with all the parents and teens who are going to the youth conference right after the service tonight. Preacher, you go right ahead.
Okay, thank you, Brother Joe, for that great message. The Lord cometh. And that's true. He is coming. Thank you, Brother Jody. And do be here Wednesday night, because neighborhood Bible time is so important in our church. It's a great outreach, and we have 50 to 100 or more saved every year in neighborhood Bible time, and get an opportunity to get somebody saved. And you ought to. We still need some more workers. See Brother Gary if you can help us on that. Okay, let's be dismissed with prayer. Brother Ira, would you dismiss in prayer, please?